Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you've afforded us to worship you this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide us so that we might be instructed by the truths of your word and empowered in our lives as we seek faithfully to serve you, our merciful Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to all of you on this, the final church year Sunday, which we celebrate as Christ the King, and we'll be reminded in the service today especially how Jesus' majesty, glory, and love shone forth most magnificently on Good Friday when he died on the cross as our King, before whom we will one day join in bowing and worshiping in heaven's glory with all the saints in heaven. When he comes again, we pray the Spirit of God will be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior God today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I'm altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all your sins By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth, we sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise. Lord God, Almighty Father, Heavenly King, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord. At God's right hand in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify.
Let us pray. O Lord, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that being ever mindful of the end of all things and of your just judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you forever hereafter. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's first Bible lesson on this, the last Sunday of end time, Christ the King, is found recorded in Ezekiel in the 34th chapter, selected verses. We read there, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." So far, the first lesson. Let's join in reading responsively verses of Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared.
And the great King over all the earth.
He subdued peoples under us.
And nations under our feet.
He chose our heritage for us.
The pride of Jacob, whom he loves.
Sing praises to God, sing praises.
Sing praises to our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Our next lesson is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, verses 20 to 28, where it is predicted and prophesied that the risen Christ will one day return, and when that happens, death itself, the last enemy, will be completely destroyed and done away with. We read in that chapter, verses 20 to 28, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all." Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.
Please rise as we confess our faith now in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with the 27th verse. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So far the text. Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God, this is the last Sunday in November, and perhaps we're still basking in the afterglow of the Thanksgiving holiday as we remember all the blessings for body and soul our God has bestowed upon us. You may still be enjoying the leftovers of your Thanksgiving feast. I think that's one of the blessings of Thanksgiving, is enjoying the remnants of the turkey and the fixings and the pumpkin pie and such, or whatever it was that was part of your meal in the days after Thanksgiving Day. Speaking of meals we're blessed to enjoy, isn't it great to think about how our gracious God has blessed us with a delectable dinner for our souls that we can enjoy every day of the year. Every time we open our Bibles, every time we gather at his house. I'm referring, of course, to the meal for our souls that the Lord has supplied to us in his word, which is, as we sing in one of our hymns, a living fountain where we quench our thirsty need, and a bread for our soul's life-giving on which our spirits feed. What's the main course of the feast for our souls? That, of course, is the message of Christ crucified. And on this last Sunday of the church year, we want to direct our thoughts to this core teaching of our faith under the theme Lent in November. It's going to provide us with an opportunity to be reminded of the overarching purpose of every part of the church here, all the seasons from Advent all the way through Pentecost, which is to teach us about, direct our thoughts to, and strengthen our trust in our Savior King, who is going to re-enter our world on the last day to receive us into the regal mansions he's gone to prepare for us, even as he promised when he said, "Where I am, there you may be also." So we will in a month be celebrating Jesus coming the first time to our world as the lowly King to serve us in meekness and in love, and we're going to hear such Christmas carols, probably sing them again. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to newborn King. Our text takes us way past that event of Christmas, past Jesus' childhood and early adulthood years, past his public ministry years, when he for 3.5 years revealed himself to the world as the King of Kings. And we arrive at that day when heaven's all-gracious Lord brought his work of service to us to its glorious conclusion. Good Friday. We know the Passion story. Remember how he was delivered, Jesus was, to the governor Pilate for trial. He was interrogated by the governor at this trial. Pilate, during the course of the trial, was astonished, even mystified, that during the proceedings his prisoner stayed perfectly quiet as his enemies cast vile accusations into his face. And Pilate had never witnessed this in any court proceeding he'd ever presided over, the defendant making no effort to exonerate himself, and especially when he knew full well that in this instance his prisoner had done nothing wrong. And you also remember in the Passion history how Pilate had tried to toss the case out, offering the crowd an opportunity during the Passover, as was their custom, to have one prisoner released. And he gave them the choices, the notorious murderer Barabbas or Jesus. The crowd requested Pilate to grant Barabbas clemency. And so, seeing he was getting nowhere, the riot was beginning. Pilate took water, washed his hands in full view of the crowd, stated, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourselves." And then he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus scourged and then handed over to be executed. Of course, all this happened according to God's master plan for the blessing of the whole world of sinners. We know that Jesus, in allowing his captors to mistreat him in this manner, even to the point of allowing them to execute him on a cross, showed wherein his greatness truly consists, in his willingness to go as a lamb to the slaughter, not opening his mouth, making no effort to alter the course of events that were about to transpire, and again in this way demonstrating powerfully wherein his true glory as our King consisted. Love for the world and for us to the highest degree. Now, I mentioned a moment ago how Jesus, during the court proceedings before the governor, as his accusers were denouncing him, kept quiet to the point of Pilate being utterly amazed. It's noteworthy. I don't know if you noticed this as you read through the Passion history. It's very instructive that Jesus did not keep quiet when Pilate asked him one particular question. Remember what the question was? "Are you a king?" Jesus had presented himself to the people as their king. "Are you truly a king?" That's when Jesus spoke up without a moment's hesitation. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And whoever is on the side of the truth listens to my voice." In this way, testifying to his identity as our heavenly Redeemer. "Not a king of this world," as he said. "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise my servants would fight." And the glorious meaning of all this, the rich meaning for us and the whole world, friends, this our God shows us in a very graphic way here in our text. Those soldiers into whose custody Pilate placed Jesus then took him into the governor's headquarters, as we read in our text, and they gathered the whole battalion around him. We're talking probably several hundred soldiers with Jesus in the middle. And what did they do before forcing him to carry his cross out to the crucifixion site? They stripped him and they dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted a crown of thorns together and positioned it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand for a scepter, because a king has to have a scepter, a symbol of power. And then they knelt down in front of him and saluted him. Hail, King of the Jews. Think about how those actions by which the soldiers intended to make sport of Jesus and mock his kingship claims to make him look utterly ridiculous bear testimony to his true identity and to his greatness and power. We can be sure that these details were not included in the Passion history by accident. The Holy Spirit made sure they were recorded for a very instructive and blessed purpose, because without even realizing it, those soldiers were making a true statement concerning Jesus. By the faded, tattered scarlet robe with the probably draped quickly over his, haphazardly over his shoulders, they were testifying unknowingly to how Jesus is indeed clothed in bright, glorious holiness as the eternal Son of God, the great I Am, the Maker of all, who is dressed with splendor and majesty beyond which any mortal can even begin to imagine. And by the crown of thorns that they put on his head, they were testifying unknowingly to how Jesus, yeah, for a little while, as I think the author Hebrews puts it, was made a little lower than the angels, but would after his suffering and completion of his work be crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings that he lovingly volunteered to endure for us all. And by that reed they put in his hand for a scepter, they were bearing witness powerfully to the truth that Jesus, as he later would state, possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. And another thing you can see pictured in Matthew's account here in our text, and the soldiers fell down in front of him, feigning homage, pretending to give him the honor by saluting him as their king. It can remind us of how on the last day, when the Lord re-enters our world, not as a tiny child to bear and fight and die, fight the devil and die, not as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, it's going to be with an open display of his heavenly majesty, and when every last person will bow the knee before him and pay him homage that will not be pretend. Unbelievers, however, to their chagrin, believers to your highest delight. Friends, we know how Jesus' kingship claims, of course, are still ridiculed today in our world by those who view him as less than what he claimed to be. When they talk about Christ as being anything less than the King of Kings, less than the Lord of Lords, who came here in love to ransom us from our sin guilt and win for us a place in those plush, regal mansions that we talked about before that he went to prepare. When they treat the words of Jesus, including his promise to come again on the last day as king and judge, as a myth, we know that's still happening today, but it won't always be. We can rejoice to know the day is going to come when our faith in Christ the King and Savior will be vindicated. Our faith in him will be confirmed as the highest wisdom, and the teachings of the Bible that we have believed and that we have endeavored to live by, taking the Bible as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, will be shown to be the highest truth, the sweetest truth. And then also, as mentioned before, will Christ the King destroy the last great enemy of man. and that is death. It's hard to picture, I know, isn't it, right now? So much death all around us. Lives being snuffed out in wars, terror attacks, people being killed in accidents, natural disasters, dying from terminal illnesses, from old age. Not then, when Christ the King returns. There will be no getting old. There will be no fatal heart attacks. There will be nobody passing away from cancer. There will be no one even getting the sniffles or a stomachache. No crime, disasters, accidents. No, when Christ returns, all these things that we experience now in our sin-cursed world will be a thing of the past. And Christ then will take charge and see that death itself is put out of commission permanently, because the cause of it will have been erased and eradicated from the scene, sin. Now, the gospel truth, and this is a great comfort for us as Christians, for all practical purposes, death has already been defeated, hasn't it, by Christ. It's already been destroyed, just that we've not yet reached the end of our faith. From our limited perspective now, it doesn't seem that it's true, but we know by faith that it is. And we know it because of what Christ the King has accomplished for us in his life and in his holy passion. So, friends, as you cross the threshold into a new church year, in which Jesus will again be reigning supreme and guiding you lovingly and dependably and ruling all things for our good, ruling within our hearts with his gracious love and forgiveness through his word, let us, in view of all of his mercies, renew our vows of allegiance to him. Let's pray for his forgiveness for those times in the past year when our loyalty has been lackluster, our service to him has been timid, and our love for him has been cool, for his word, for Bible reading, for Bible study, when it's been lukewarm. The Lord grant us repentance for these sins, and let us ask him to strengthen us for our Christian calling, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual worship as parents, leading and training up his lambs for him, as children in the happy honoring and obeying of our parents and teachers, as church members and faithful participating in the work of his kingdom in our midst. And all as a hearty thank you for the Lord. Remember those symbols again when Jesus was in front of those soldiers? The crown and the what he was wearing. It's also a reminder of what we wear right now through faith in him, a perfect robe of righteousness, regal wear of God's people, and the crown of eternal life that the Lord has given to us already for loving us and for freeing us from our sins by his blood, and making us to be a kingdom, priests, to serve his God and Father now and forever in the mansions above. So we end the church year season on this last Sunday with this anthem of praise. Glory be to him who loved us, washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to him who bought us, made us kings with him to reign. Glory, glory to the Lamb that once was slain. Glory to the King of angels. Glory to the church's King. Glory to the King of nations. Heaven and earth, your praises bring. Glory, glory to the King of glory. Sing. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold with your spirit free.
Please rise. I want to include some special petitions in our prayers this morning. First of all, I want to offer a prayer of comfort for the family of Jesse Cornish Sr., who was taken into heaven this past week, the father of Jesse Jr. Also a prayer on behalf of the grandmother of Crystal Ruge. She lives in Arizona, and she is under hospice care now. I think it's in Tucson. And then continued prayers for our fellow members, Pat Newton, Ruth Clays, and Ed Schipetti, for the Lord's continued care for them in their medical ailments. We pray. O God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus, we thank you for your great mercy towards us, especially for the gift of your Son, through whose sufferings and death you have abolished the power of sin and Satan, and through whose resurrection you've brought light and immortality to light. Grant that by your grace we may ever continue in the things that we've learned through your holy word. Daily strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus so that on the day of his coming we may receive the crown of righteousness he has promised to us and to all who look forward to his appearing. Dear Lord, deliver us from every evil work, from all ungodliness, and from worldly lusts. Subdue in us pride and disobedience, idleness, foolishness, and selfishness. Instead, by your Spirit, inspire us to live Christian lives that reflect the love that you've shown us in Christ. Make us ready at all times to welcome the great day of our Lord's return, so that with joy we lift up our heads when our redemption draws nigh. Give strength to your church, O Lord, so that with devotion to your word we may fight the good fight of faith. Raise up faithful ministers and leaders to serve in your kingdom, who will serve in sincerity and truth according to your word. Call forth messengers who will endure hardship as good soldiers in carrying your gospel to all lands. We also ask you especially this morning for your comfort for the family of Jesse Cornish Sr., whom you have called to yourself, that you would comfort them with your precious gospel promises and the promise of life to come. We pray also that you would be with Wilma Oldfield, the grandmother of Crystal, who's under hospice care, praying that you would comfort her with your gospel word and lead her to find refuge in you, her Savior King. We also pray for your continued gracious care to Pat Newton, Ruth Clays, Ed Schipetti, in their various medical ailments, and that you would grant them healing according to your will. Preserve us all in steadfast faith, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his coming will show himself openly as the blessed and only Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. These things we ask in his name. Amen. We also pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.